Charles Schulz in his comic strip Peanuts pictures Linus asking Charlie Brown one day, "What do you plan to be when you grow up?" He replies, "A doctor." Linus says, "You can't be a doctor. You don't love humanity." Charlie Brown is taken back. "Excuse me. I do love humanity. It's people I can't stand." You know what? I can identify with that. Maybe you can too. We value all people. Being concerned about humanity out there somewhere, whatever that's all about, is one thing, but really valuing people I see and people I know and people I meet, that's oftentimes a different story. During my days in seminary in Denver, preparing for the ministry, I recall some fellow students worried about what they were going to do when they got out of school. They loved school. They were students. But I guess we got to get a real job. And somehow we got to work with people. I don't know what that's going to be about. It's kind of scary. I had some fellow students that were really worried about that. Studying Greek tenses, preparing a lesson to teach, or being able to translate a section of 1 John, that's one thing. Learning how to love and work with people, that's quite another. I don't even recall a class on that subject, as important as it is. Consequently, some of my friends there never made it into what we would call full-time Christian ministry. If you are in the people business, and many of you are, you know exactly what I mean. It's not easy. There are no quick solutions to human need, yet helping people is what followers of Christ are asked, no, demanded to do. So I'm learning, along with you, I'm learning how to do that, I hope, better and better every day. I'm learning that God often calls us to do what seems almost impossible at first, like pastoring an unruly bunch of sheep, I mean a precious flock, you know, like you. I'm learning that difficulties in our lives and the lives of others are designed to teach us the need for rich qualities of character and love. Christ's primary concern was for a world of people. And it's this world that we should love supremely as well. But you know, and you know, it's not easy. I do not find it hard to like my neighbors next door to us. I don't find that hard to love them and like them. Kind of. We just moved to Newcastle, and on one side there's a house, and nobody lives there. They're easy. They're nice. Everything looks fine all the time. On the other side is a single mom and a little girl who's kind of nervous about this preacher that moved in next door. I can tell. We can't, right? She's real quiet and kind of nervous, but she seems really sweet. And now that it's spring, maybe we'll get and meet her a little bit out there in the neighborhood a little bit more and come to love her. But I can tell you that right now, I don't love her like I like you. Love you. Or, I suppose God would say, Dave, even the way you love yourself. There's plenty of room for improvement, Pearson. Work on valuing all people, loving others. I suppose it's even harder to love those, well, who keep us awake at night or pester us with their daily visits. Sometimes love becomes more difficult in proportion to the amount of contact we have with certain friends or neighbors or enemies. Even obnoxious friends can be loved if their visit is only annual. Yet Christ said, we are to love both our neighbors and enemies, maybe because he realized they are often the same people. Christ did not die for a select few, but became the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. God loves them all. You saw that. God loves every one of those people we just looked at. He loves Haitians and Americans. rich and poor, even Democrats and Republicans, believe it or not. Friends, I feel like I'm in a group with friends this morning. Friends and family who appreciate us are easy to love. But to those who do something nasty to us or hate us, that's asking too much, isn't it? Especially if they dislike us for no apparent reason. Yet Jesus asked the penetrating question, for if you love those who already love you, what reward is there in that? Thank you, Lord. There's really nothing unique about loving those who attend the church or are already neighbors and we already know them and who make compliments about us or our strengths and kind of help ignore our weaknesses. That kind of love exists on every level of society. To love without receiving love in return, to love without racial prejudice, to love our enemies, in fact, to value all people by loving all people is what Christ has demanded us to do. When we think of God's love for the world, we often imagine that His love is directed to some sort of massive humanity out there. And it's kind of hard to grasp, isn't it? The notion that out of all those billions of people, He loves every one of them personally? And in our depersonalized society, people have the need, desperate need, to be loved, to feel loved. They're wanting love. And Christ, the Good Shepherd, calls His own sheep by name. The personal element is always there for God. That is the pattern, that is the model of our prayer for others, our love and concern for other people. Each of us needs the assurance that someone cares about us. I am told that children deprived of love often display emotional stress and deviant behavior. It's no different among adults. Is it? Those who are unloved and never sense that somebody loves me have a difficult time relating anywhere to anyone and have hatred toward others sometimes. Many of them, I think, are incapable of loving themselves. They are in need of someone to love them without expecting anything in return. You know, I thought of that this week. We were watching a little clip on 9 News about that trial in Denver for Derrant Williams. Anybody follow that at all? I think the guy's name is Mr. Clark, who's convicted and going to spend, it said, 1,100 years in prison. 1,100 years in prison. I heard Derrant's mom stand at a microphone and face this accuser, and I heard her say the following, "Mr. Clark, I loved my son. I love my family. And you know what? Day after day that we've been here in trial and court, I've watched your family come in. Your family, Mr. Clark, come in. And I think they love you. They love you. Give them a chance. I want to come to the place where I love you too. God, help me. Let somebody love. It's not too late." She used those words. It's not too late for your heart to open up and let somebody love you. I thought to myself, Mr. Tom Connor, a long time ago here in town, one of our brothers in Christ here, at the murder trial of his mother, downtown Glenwood Springs, went a step further, you remember, many of you do, and said, "God loves you, Arnie, and so do I." Wow. I have found, and I know many of you have too, that loving others like that is almost impossible. It takes an awful lot of effort and time. If each of us, though, would just determine to go the first mile with somebody we might just develop a meaningful relationship with somebody and find out they're not as bad as we thought. We can love them in Jesus' love. Try to remember that to despise people is to despise God. When we love others and we serve people, we also have the opportunity to serve God. If, like Charlie Brown, we love humanity in general, but dislike people in particular, we have not become the mature believers God expects us to be. God loves all people. So must we. How do you do that? Kind of seems impossible, doesn't it? There's only one way you can do that. If you're using God's love. Where would we go in the scripture that we also value the final authority in all matters of faith and practice? To hear about God's love, well, there's a lot of passages, but there's one that's supreme, and it's 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what Paul told his brothers and sisters. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I am nothing. And the word that Paul uses here, no fewer than 9 times in this whole passage, is agape. A word rarely used in society at all, because it was pretty unique to the Bible and Bible times and Bible people. The Greeks had a word called eros, which was an impulsive, physical kind of love between men and women. They knew all about that. They used the word phileo, a pretty warm, tender, more deep affection love that people have for neighbors and friends. And seldom used the word agape, and almost never found it in their written work. It was always poorly understood what the Christians were calling agape. Listen to this wonderful definition of agape in a study Bible. This word agape describes a love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one who is loved. Memorize that. Remember that. That's God's love. That's agape love. It is the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one who is loved. That's God's love. He goes on, this kind of love goes against natural human inclination. Yes, it is a giving, selfless, expecting nothing in return kind of love. This love puts up with all sorts of people who would be easier to give up on. But God loves. With agape love. And the Bible tells me that you and I have the opportunity to display His love with others. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives more than a dozen characteristics of this sort of love. It's patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, it does not act unbecoming, it does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice with unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It bears things and believes things and hopes all things and endures all things and on and on and on. Those are the characteristics of the kind of love God has as He values all people and says, it's possible for you to do that too through me, through my love. Somebody has said, love, like glue, has the potential to create a bond, but only when it's released from its container. If you want something to stick, then you have to apply it. At Mountain View, we say we want to believe that we value all people. What a broad statement that is, and yet, as we see here in Corinthians and really throughout the whole Scripture, that God demonstrates that He loves all, and we must love them that way as well. In probably what is the most familiar verse in all of the Bible, not only in this room, but all over the world, is what? John 3:16. How's that go? For God so loved the world. That's a lot of people. Man, that's a lot. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever, that's personal, that's you, that's me, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life, have life with God Himself. That's humanity. God does love all humanity, Charlie. He does. He's able to do that. He's able to love every single person. Because the Bible tells me that. When Jesus left this earth, you remember what He said to His disciples before He, as the risen Savior, went up in the clouds to be back with His Father in heaven? He said, among many things, He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples. Among all the peoples, everywhere on earth, and love folks and love them. Go." And you do that with the power of the Spirit, and I'll send you the Spirit. You're gonna be able to do that in My love. In My love. That's humanity. But that's also individuals. He loves even me. Why is this a core value in this church? Because God demonstrates that it's His value. Now, did Jesus show that on earth? Oh, boy, did He ever. Let me just give you 2-3 examples. You remember the narrative indicates in the Gospels that Jesus had some really close friends. You remember who they were? I think Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these were some of His really close friends. He used to walk down to their place, have a meal, sit and talk about God. Loved these people. Loved Lazarus. And when Lazarus died and He got word of that and He came back to town, we're told in the Scripture that He wept at His friend's death. He wept and brought him back to life. God can do that. Because He loved His friends. It was a great time with them. Loved going to their place. It was warm and comfortable. And you know what? I feel that about so many of you. You know? This is great. But I want to remind you that Jesus also had a really tough time with some of His disciples that He trained for 3 years of Bible school. And at the end, they didn't get it. And they walked away. They couldn't even remember those verses. He's abandoned us. He's gone. But the Bible says that before that even happened, He got on His knees. And the Lord Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17 that's filled with love, love, love. "Father, I pray for them. I love them. I pray for them. They're going to feel like they're alone. I pray for them. And I pray for all those who are coming." Yeah, that's you and me. In the family of God, because He loves them all. But I also want to remind you that on one occasion and many times in His brief ministry, that time when that woman caught in adultery was dragged out into the courtyard, and everybody was excited to take their opportunity to throw some rocks. The law gives us the ability to do that. Let's do the right thing. And Jesus said, "That's the wrong thing." He dealt with it so beautifully, of course, in touching their lives and touching hers. And basically, when they all scattered because they were embarrassed, they were without sin as well, He said to this woman, with her history, caught in the very act of adultery a bit ago, "I love you. Go Change your life. Don't live this way. Bless you. That's agape love that can do that. That's God's love. We just got through a whole series of messages from the Scripture on the death of the Lord Jesus. How could he love those soldiers who whipped him and beat him and then spit on him and then put nails through his feet and his hands and hang there on a cross? He could do it only because he was God and he had agape love in him. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And demonstrated his love supremely by offering his life on the cross for them. And even the really lovely people here this morning. You and me too. We value all people. What does it mean to show somebody value? To me, it means you show some sort of respect. You give attention to somebody. Maybe they demand it. But you show honor, respect. You value them. Maybe because they're famous or something. Like the Queen of England, if we were in her presence. Remember our First Lady learned a lesson? She went up to hug her. No. Bow. Distance. Stay away. Her Majesty the Queen. And it's a whole set of things to say and do. To show what? Respect. Honor. Value. Value. We value people that we honor. I tell you this morning, honestly, if a young man named Tim Tebow walked through that door, a few of you don't have no idea who I'm talking about. Broncos draft pick. He comes with all kinds of apparently great skill. What I know is that he loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, and he puts Bible verses right here all the time when he plays. He won't be allowed to do that now in the NFL. They got rules. If he were to walk in here, I tell you, I know I would kind of fall apart. I would want to meet him, and I would, as he's finding a seat, I would want you to meet him. I would want to introduce him. He's a brother in Christ. Wouldn't that be fun and great? Because I honor somebody like that. And God says, "Dave, you're supposed to honor everybody in there the same." "I do," he says. "I love, I value all people." For a moment, let's just think of us. This family. It's a great family. There are some here that are really easy to love. And there are a few who are really hard to love. Know what I mean? Why? Well, things are different or between us. We have different styles and backgrounds and personalities. But God gives us the opportunity right here this morning to love all people, value all people in His love. We can practice. We're going to have to get better at it. As we meet more and more and more folks and we keep growing, we got to extend that love that God gives us. We got to practice loving other people. Because some come here and some come into our lives and they have moral failure in their life and they have histories and there's all kinds of problems and it's messy. God loves them. I want to love them too. Some come in with marriages on the brink of disaster, or it did happen years ago, and they're hurting, and they're lonely, and they're quiet, and they need love. They need us to hug them, and they need God's love. They need us to show that. Or they come in, and their personalities are cranky, and they're in a bad mood all the time. They're just hard to love. God says, love them. I do. And I give you agape love so that you can love them too. The thing is, we're going to be tempted to place something else instead of that love because we want to be clean, neat, right. It's going to be hard to love some of those people. They're not dressed well yet. They don't seem clean. They're not pretty. We like pretty. God says, I love them. Dave, you can love them too. So here we go. What are we going to do about that? I suggest three things. One, say it. Say it. Say it with me. I love you. Say that. I love you. Ooh, that wasn't so hard, was it? Why is it that that's so difficult? It takes some of us people years to get up the nerve to say that to somebody. Well, they know I love them. I don't have to keep saying it. No, say it. No, right now, turn to somebody and say, I love you. Say it. Say it. If you can't find anybody, look at me. Look at me. Eric, I love you. All right, buddy. I love you. Reed, I love you. I do, Reed. I do. Honey, I love you. I love you. See how nice that is, how good that feels, especially if we mean it. But keep saying it. Don't give up on that. Figure out somebody to say that to tonight. Get on the phone and tell somebody you love them that you haven't even spoken to for a long, long time. That'd be God's power and God's love to be able to do that. Second, risk it. I know that can be a tough one for some of us here. You may have a long history of people taking advantage of your good nature and trampling on your heart. And it's caused you to be really hesitant to love anybody. C.S. Lewis, there's a man I honor. I admire that man. C.S. Lewis, what a great, great writer of another time. Wrote in a book called The Four Loves, speaking of love of God as compared to others, said this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully with hobbies, luxuries, and avoid all entanglements with people. Look, the only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Pretty good stuff. Risk it, is what he's saying. So, you know, say it. Say it often. Risk it. And let's do it. Let's do it. Let's show love. Let's show we value all people. Maybe more than all the other values we're going to be talking about is this one. It's so vague. It's so broad. Well, pick somebody to love in God's love and do it. Risk it. And if you're here this morning and you're like Charlie Brown, you love humanity, but you can't stand people, you got a lot of work to do. But God can change that heart. We value Jesus because we believe He is God's Son, the living Lord. We value Scripture because it is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. We value maturity and want to grow up. And as we grow up, we begin to understand how we can value and love other people. Let's pray. Father, help us. Say it and risk it and do it. Help us genuinely love other people. And God, I also pray right now that as we close our service, you show us what your love was all about. On the cross, giving our life, your life for us. Love supreme. Wow. that is so meaningful to us. Bless us as we think about your model of love and value to all people. Lead us now. In Jesus' name, amen.